Revelation 19th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start reading at verse number 17, 19th chapter. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the Bible, your wonderful word. And I'm so grateful, Father, tonight that you've preserved it for us, and we have no doubt about its truth. We know it's true, every jot and tittle of it. And Lord, help this preacher tonight as he preaches. Help me, Lord, that I'll bring forth the word of God that you've appointed for me to do tonight. And Lord, that you'll empower me and give me the wisdom I need to preach. Now, once again, I ask you, Lord, to bless the people tonight. Help each and every one, Lord, to receive that which they need tonight. And Lord, just to be able to rejoice together of the truths that's found in these verses of Scripture. And thank God that we see the end of things, Lord. In the midst of all the turmoil of life, we know how it's going to end out. And we're grateful and thankful for that. So you help us tonight in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Last week we ended with a wonderful verse of Scripture, or a portion of Scripture, where it talked about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second coming, we've in Scripture have already talked about the rapture, but it was the second coming back to earth. The very last verse that we looked at last week was had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I read those words. It's just something goes on inside me when I think about how wonderful and great he is, and that he is truly the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And he's coming back. There's no doubt about it. We don't have to worry about it. It's true. He's coming back. Going to do exactly what he said in the Word. And then we find in the next few verses of Scripture, we find a picture, somewhat of a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to try to cover that a little bit tonight. First of all, I would like to say to you, many, many years ago, there was an invitation given to a supper. An invitation given to the supper of the Lamb was going to have. That invitation down through the years has been accepted by many, and by many rejected. Multitudes of people have rejected that invitation to get ready to come to that wonderful supper. We talked a little bit about it the last couple of weeks there in verse number 9 of this chapter, talking about that wonderful supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, and the supper, the feast that will take place. And so it's a marvelous, wonderful thing, and that invitation was given. People chose one way or another whether they would accept it or not. You tonight, sitting here tonight, have chosen one way or another. You've either set a reservation that you'll be at that supper, or you haven't. That's just the way it is. The guests at that supper that we're talking about there are the redeemed saints of the ages. Thank God we'll be at that supper. We'll be with our Lord to spend an eternity with him. They'll be joyful, feasting at that supper. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what the menu is. I have no idea. I, from time to time, give you a thought of what's going to be there. But more than likely, probably none of it that I say is going to be there. When I think of that feast, I think of Donna's pumpkin pie. It's got to be there. I think things like that, you know. But I have a feeling that in eternity, it won't matter. Whatever God decides will be there, it'll be all right. And I doubt if her pumpkin pie will be there, just to tell you the truth. But anyway, it's going to be a feast. We don't know what's going to be served, but it's going to be a feast. Now you come down in this portion of Scripture and you come to another supper. Invitation has been sent out also again to another supper, a whole different kind of supper. In fact, this invitation is given to the fowls of the air, the vulturous birds of the air. God is inviting them to a supper. I don't believe that they will have a choice to respond or not respond. I think they will come because their God has instructed them to. Their Creator has told them to come, and they will come. Not only that, the menu has already been written. What's going to be served at that supper has already been determined. And if you'll look, you'll find that that menu is given unto us in verse number 18. It says in verse 18 that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The menu for that supper is the flesh of men and horses. That's exactly what the menu is. That's exactly what's going to be served at this great supper. So we're looking at this, and we look in verse number 17, and we see an angel, the Bible says, that's standing in the sun. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now, folks, there's been a lot of people, if you'll read and you'll hear commentators and people talk about, they try to get around that thing, and they say, well, he was standing so the sun was shining behind him, and all kinds of things to get around that. I have no problem, I don't know about you, but I have no problem whatsoever with just saying, take it literally, he was standing in the sun. We so limit our God. We look at the humankind and we look, boy, if we'd be in the sun, we'd all burn up. We're looking at our thoughts and our ideas of things and earthly ways. But we don't understand our great God. He can put a being, one of his beings, one of his angels, and stand him right in the midst of the sun. And he won't affect him one bit. And I believe that's exactly what he's done here. He says an angel was standing in the sun. It may be, I don't know this, but it's very possible it could be the fourth angel that we found over in chapter 16. The reason I'm saying that, in verse chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, it says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. We find here that there was an angel here that was given the responsibility to scorch men's backs. I think the sun more than likely heated up and got so hot it scorched the men. It may be that very same angel that is standing in the sun. I don't know that. It doesn't say that, but it's a possibility that it might be that. Over in chapter 7, I'll just go back there for a few moments. Chapter 7, God places angels over different situations, over different places, different things. And that's just the way God does things. Over in chapter 7, if you remember, verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Here we find four angels standing at the four corners of the earth and holding back the winds. God's given them the responsibility to do that. We find in verse number 2, and I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So you, as you read through the Scriptures, and especially here in the book of Revelation, you'll see God giving certain angels responsibility in certain areas. And it may be that this angel here was the angel that he gave responsibility to in the sun. It may be the very same one here we find in chapter 19. We find also that, first of all, of course, we found that already, but God had gathered together the nations of the world. He's going to gather the kings and the nations of the world from all over the world and gather them together there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. getting you ready for that great battle, the battle of Armageddon. He's already predicted this time and time again in the scriptures. I'm going to, if you want to, you can, but I'd just like for you to listen to one verse of scripture over in Zephaniah. In the third chapter of Zephaniah, listen to this verse of scripture. He says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." This was written somewhere between around 600 B.C., and you see over and over in the scripture where God has predicted the day when he will gather the nations together. He did this in the book of Joel. He did this in the book of Zechariah, the 12th chapter and the 14th chapter of Zechariah. We read of it also in the chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, the 16th verse, where he talked about he's gathering the nations together. He is going to gather them there. They may not be coming because they think God is bringing them there, but he's the one that is directing it. And he's going to bring all these nations, all these kings, and all these armies to that very special place there where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Now, what we see now in this portion of Scripture, we see him gathering another army. It's an army of vulturous birds from all over the world. He calls them and has them to come and meet there in that place. It's the supper of the great God, it's called in Scripture. It's his supper. He has designed it. And he calls all of these vulturous birds there together. I imagine this, and I think about this, I can't imagine the amount of men and horses that's going to be assembled. The reason I'm saying this, because you go back and when you see the Battle of Armageddon over with, when God is done with them, blood is flowing in a valley that's over around 200 miles long. Blood is flowing to the depth of a horse's bridle. It's hard for me to comprehend. It's very difficult to comprehend how many it would take to do that. But let me say to you, it's going to be a massive, massive armies. Now, there is some people who will take, you know, I'm a literalist. I believe the Bible as it says. There's some people will take the Bible and they'll say, well, that means it sprinkles up to the height of a bridle's. Now, I don't believe that for one minute. I believe what the Scripture says. I believe what the Scripture says, when Jonah was swallowed by whale, he was swallowed by whale. Now, I know he didn't, but if he had said Jonah had swallowed the whale, I would have believed that too. He didn't say that, but I would have believed it. I believe what the Bible says. You want to quit trying to take the Bible and water it down and say, well, it means this or it means that. You've got to take it literally. And that's what the Bible says. The blood up to the bridle, to the neck the bridle of a horse's neck. And I'm saying to you, it's going to be an awesome, awesome battle. When I say battle, the end of it is going to be. It's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. So he is now gathering all of those, birds of prey. He's gathering them there for that great battle because he needs a cleanup crew after the battle's over. He's going to have to cleanse the land. He's going to have to clean it up, and he's gathering those birds there for that purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the 28th verse, he said, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered together. Jesus said that when he was on earth. Wherever the carcass is, he's going to bring the birds of prey there. In a minute, we'll look and we'll see another situation much like this one that happened. Over in Zephaniah, the first chapter, the 7th verse, he says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. Listen to this. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And God is going to bid the guests, the fowl of the earth, the vulturous birds of the earth are going to come and devour all this blood and this meat of horses and human beings. I know that's gory, but that's exactly what the Scripture says. That's what God says. So he's gathering them together, and the Bible calls it, he's gathering them for the supper of the great God. Now, some of these things may sound, boy, that's hard, that's difficult, but I want you to listen to me. God is doing things when he puts things like that in Scripture. He's trying to get us to understand how serious this thing is. You don't want to be there. And you don't want your friends and relatives there. See, Jesus could come tonight in the rapture. Anybody's not saved, will remain. So it's serious business. And God is trying to put these things in the Scripture so we'll understand the horribleness, the terribleness of all of this. And so it'll stir our hearts to get us busy for the Lord. Amen? It'll get us busy doing the things that we ought to be doing. Now, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the verse number 18, he says, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Does it make any difference to the rank? The Bible just simply says he's going to eat the kings, the captains, the mighty men. He's going to eat the free, the bond, the small, the great. He's going to have this supper, and the birds are going to eat them all. Now, I want to take you back to the book of Ezekiel for just a few moments, to chapter 39 of the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 39. I'm going to give you a similar picture of what is happening here. I do not believe it is the same picture. I'll explain it here in just a moment. I think it's a different picture, but it's practically the same. The same thing begins to happen. In Ezekiel, the 39th chapter, starting at verse number 17, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves." And here again, he's saying to Ezekiel here that he should speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, "Assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood." One of the reasons I believe this is a different situation is because this is taking place on the mountains of Israel instead of the valley of Jehoshaphat. The mountains of Israel is the place where Russia comes down from the north. Her and her hordes come down from the north and is defeated upon the mountains of Israel. And she will be defeated there. This is after that war. In fact, if you would read on up before that, you would see that the 7 months, in verse 12, 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. It was so great a battle that there was so many people laying around, it took 7 months to bury them. It said the visitors that would come through the land, travelers that would come through the land, would put up a sign next to some bones so that when the barriers come along, they would bury them. It was going to be a horrible, horrible war. I believe that's the war where Russia comes down and against Israel and is destroyed there upon the mountains of Israel. But anyway, in verse number 18, it says, "Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, and all them fatlings at Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunk, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them." I know, and I realize that I do not know for sure when the battle is going to happen, when they're going to come down from the north. I realize and understand I do not know the time schedule on that, but personal belief, I believe it's going to happen at the first of the tribulation period. That's my belief. It may happen sometime before. Some people believe it's going to happen before the rapture. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it is. And Russia is going to come down on the hills of Israel and do her best to destroy Israel. And God is going to intervene and going to destroy. And I think it says even maybe a sixth of them are turned back. So it'd be five-sixths of them are slain there on the hills of Israel. So it'd be very, very, very serious business, very terrible war. Again, God is going to do something. He's going to bring in the vultures, birds. He's going to bring in the vulture brigade and clean the land. You see, if you'll notice through that battle in Ezekiel, you'll notice that you'll find out that there's many people burying, but they can't keep up with it. And the land is going to be a stench. So God calls for the vultures. And he brings them in to cleanse the land. while they're trying to bury everybody. It's a horrible battle, folks. It's terrible. Multitudes are going to be killed. You remember in one place there at the first of the tribulation period said 1/4 of the inhabitants are going to die? I mean, you know, this is horrible stuff. We went through the book of Revelation here. This is terrible stuff. We need to realize the seriousness of it. We need to not sit around and say, oh, well, boy, I'm glad I'm saved. We need to say, yeah, I'm glad I'm saved, but let's get busy about getting other folks saved. See, so they won't go through this. So anyway, we see that similar situation back here in Ezekiel, and God again calls these vultures to clean up the land. And like I said before, it didn't make any difference on the rank of the people. It won't make any difference whether you're a general or a sergeant or a private or what you might be. It won't make any difference, the great, the small. Everyone is going to be devoured, and the horses also here at this great supper. Now in verse number 19 he says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Now, how they were gathered, I'm going to go back just quickly so you'll keep it in your mind. But in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, let's just go back there for a few moments and remember how God gathered them there. In chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles," listen, "which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keep his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So again, we find out this is the reason, this is how they are gathered. God sends out and allows these evil spirits to go out and to gather these kings, deceiving them and bringing them here to this great battle. But it's really God doing the gathering. God's getting them all ready for this great battle. So we find there then that before, as we look back, remember, Babylon's destroyed. Remember that? Babylon's done. Back here in the scriptures, Babylon's completely destroyed. It's behind us. Now he gathers all of their armies together, bringing all the armies together here to this place. Now, I don't know for sure all the reason they come. I don't really believe, and I'll qualify myself, I don't believe they came all saying, "We're going to go fight against Christ." I think they're gathered there also to fight against the Antichrist. I think the Antichrist has gotten big, and he's went to Israel. He's going to control Israel. I think the kings of the east, the eastern nations, are going to come across the Euphrates River there, as the Bible talks about, and they're going to come. There's going to be some battling going on down there for Israel. But when they get there, when they gather together, what happens is, you know, enemies join with enemies against somebody else. You'll find this in human beings, too. Human beings do this. They can be enemies. But if they want to fight against you, they'll join together to do it. Seen that many, many times. And that's what happens here. They gather together. I mean, they gather together. What for? Well, to fight against the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They think probably it's their only hope. They're uniting together. You remember, probably it goes out from the Antichrist and maybe the false prophet. You know, when he was here before, we crucified him. We got rid of him. We took care of him. And now here he is again. Now, once and for all, let us cast his bands asunder. Does that sound familiar? That's Psalms 2. Let him cast his bands asunder. Let's cast away his cords from us forever. Get rid of those. And I have a feeling that's going to be the cry. They're going to cry out that they can get this job done. They can once again defeat the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. But they're not dealing with a Savior this time. They're dealing with a ruler. They're dealing with the all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come before to destroy his enemies. He came to save them. But this time he's not coming to save them. They're dealing with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you see. But it's interesting to note, after they talk about casting off the cords from him forever, it's interesting to note that more than likely there's going to be a sound ring through the heavens. And that sound is going to be the laughter of God. Did you know that's what the Bible says? The Bible says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I don't know whether the world will hear that laughter or not, but I want to tell you one thing. The Lord will laugh and mock at them. Because the Bible says he will. Exactly what it says. They think they can cast him off. They think they can defeat him. How foolish. The foolishness of him is laughable. Of that kind of thing is laughable. So what they're doing is, as you find in the 19th chapter, what they're doing is they're fighting against him who sat upon the horse. If you'll notice in verse 19, he says, "And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Now, against his army's with us. Amen. I won't be there. I will be there. I won't be much of an army, but I'll be there. Amen. The reason is he ain't going to need any of us, folks. I mean, we're going to find out when it's done. He's not going to need us fighting. He's going to take care of all that. But he'll have his army. But notice this. Who it is they're against. They're against him that sat on the horse. Folks, if you would understand it, if we'd get the deep understanding of this thing, you'll understand that all battles that go on, the spiritual battles that go on, is against Jesus Christ. You see, many times people think it's against them, and boy, they got to rise up. No, it's against Jesus and his work. It's against the work of God, and it's against him. That's what the devil is fighting, is against him. He don't want you to do a work for God. He doesn't want you to live for God. He doesn't want you to be spiritual. He wants you to be worldly. He wants you to be carnal. And if he's got you where you're carnal and worldly, he's got you exactly where he wants you. Well, you absolutely will do nothing for God whatsoever. And so the battle is against Jesus Christ. Amen. And his wonderful work. So it's against him, the Word of God says. Now, it looks as though there's going to be a terrible battle. When you look at this thing, you think, oh my goodness, here's all this army. My goodness, they're scattered everywhere. They're lined up and down in that valley. Tremendous amounts of horses, tremendous amounts of human beings. And here comes the armies of God. They're going to clash. It's going to be a terrible battle. No. There ain't going to be no battle to it. Only one is going to do any fighting. And the only way he does that is with the sword of his mouth. He'll but speak. It's just very interesting as we read through there how God handles this. It's just done in a matter-of-fact way. The Antichrist and the beast is taken. You make no big deal about it. They're just taken. Look at verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Won't you notice when he describes the false prophet, and he describes the beast, I want you to notice the way he describes them. Folks, he could describe them in multitudes of different ways. Many things could be said about them. But here's the crux of the whole matter. Listen to what he says. He says, "With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his enemies." Those that worshipped his image. Horrible, terrible thing to worship anything but the true and living God. Much can be said about this beast and this false prophet, but what he identifies them with is the fact that they had those that had the mark believed and worshipped this terrible beast instead of worshipping God. And how a terrible thing it is. It's just as terrible today for you and I not to worship the true and living God. Just as terrible. All kind of false cults around this nation and all over this world. It's horrible. It's terrible. We don't understand the terribleness of it, but it's a horrible thing for these false cults to worship anything but the true and the living God. See, that's a horrible, terrible thing for them to do. But here we have the two most feared and powerful men in all the world. Is simply taken. Word of God says they're taken. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just says they're taken. That's the way God will do it. Amen? You see, and then it says that they both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. He will take them and cast them alive into the lake of fire. Listen to me. That's why I mentioned earlier when it said something about the angel standing in the sun. We said, Brother Ross, he's just going to take them and cast them alive. They'll just burn up. See, you're forgetting God. You're just forgetting God. It's no problem for God. They're not going to burn up. I find them there on in the scriptures 1,000 years later, still there, still burning. So it's no problem with God. Don't get all caught up with this world and its and the narrow view of the world and what we and you and I see. We're talking about the true and the living God, you see. And then you'll notice over in chapter 20, verse number 10, there's some people that's going to join him. Look in verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, it's my contention that I believe that the false prophet and the beast are going to be the first ones that's cast into the lake of fire. That's the way I read the scriptures. This is where it's mentioned at, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is different than hell or Hades. It's different than that. It's where today we talk about hell. We talk about those underneath. We talk about in the center of the earth. I believe that's true. I believe that's where they're at. I believe that's where hell is. But that's where the souls of men are. Look in chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I didn't read all of those scriptures, but this is the great white throne's judgment, and where mankind is going to be called up to be judged. The lost are being called up to be judged. And because their name is not written down in the Lamb's book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Where have they been before? They've been hell. What in hell? What did it say here? It says hell and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I believe death there represents the body. They're going to be cast into hell in a body given unto them. And hell is, of course, where people are now, that is non-believers. That's going to be raised out of that. They're going to be judged. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I don't know where the lake of fire is. God's either got it or we'll get it. I don't know what's still, it may be present right today. I don't know what it is. All I know is the lake of fire, just exactly what God said it was. And that's where they're going to remain forever and ever and ever and ever and be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. Pretty horrible, isn't it? Terrible place to be. So we find the unbelievers and the joining the beast and the false prophet and the devil in the lake of fire. Daniel himself saw this back in the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, the 11th verse. He says, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Clear back in the book of Daniel, he saw this beast being taken and being given to the burning fire. Daniel saw that. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, he says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence. Now, I think about that again. They're going to be out of the very presence of God forever. Now, I don't think we can imagine that. But they're going to be out of the presence of God. You see, God, the Lord, and the angels that cast them there will leave them there and be out of the presence of God forever and ever. Never will know God. Never will be in his presence again. That's serious business. You and I can't even imagine, as a lost person, we can't imagine being out of the presence of God. As a lost person, God is doing wonderful things on this earth and doing marvelous things. But can you imagine being out of the very presence of God? Presence where his presence is not even there, not felt. Whew. And then in verse 21, back in the book of Revelation, 19th chapter. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You see, what happens is this. Suddenly it's all over. No real war at all, as we would know war. There was no battling back and forth. None of that. There was no war like that that you and I might think of as war. Simply a word was spoken from the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, and we can prove by scripture over scripture after scripture that that is speaking about the word of God that comes out of his mouth as he speaks. He speaks, and it's done. You remember the time when Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, walked by a fig tree and spoke, and it withered? You remember the time when he was in a boat and he simply, the storms were so terrible, it was about ready to sink, and he stood and he spoke and said, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the storms ceased? Do you remember when a maniac was running around a cemetery and there was 2,000 demons in that maniac, and Jesus Christ but spoke and they fled from that maniac? Now Jesus Christ is going to speak and his enemies are all going to be devoured. Like that. I'm not going to take you back there, but read in, I think it's in the 14th chapter, I could be wrong, but in the book of Zechariah, it talks about that their eyes will melt out of the holes. Their flesh will melt. The Word of God is so powerful, he just simply speaks. Sorry to be gory, but blood vessels and blood arteries will bust, pour out. Every single individual, every single horse, every single human being, they'll just be devoured. That's why the blood can run that deep. It's all over. Simply by Jesus Christ speaking. Whew. I don't want anybody to be there. I just think we just will do everything we can, everything possible, with God's power, to see to it the people of Jasonville, Indiana, and the people of this surrounding areas, as many as we can, are not there. That's what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is all about. Luke Townsley talking to me today over the phone, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "The more churches I get in," he said, "here's what he said to me, it's not for me." He said, "Brother," he said, "Pastor, please, I want to thank you for your preaching." He said, "I want to thank you." He gave some illustrations of where they went to church while they was on their honeymoon. He said, "I come out of one of them was crying. It was so horrible. I went in one night to a Sunday night meeting. We didn't know where to go to church, so we went to this church, and it was a Baptist church. Went to this church, and he said, they was having a business meeting instead of church service. And what they was deciding, I'm going to tell you this, but nursery workers, no, you're not going to get any. They was trying to decide whether to give the nursery workers a raise. I'll give you all the nursery workers 100% raise of what you're getting right now." They paid the nursery workers. And they was voting to see if they would give them a raise. That's what the whole service was about. See, you may not understand. We know there's good churches out there. We understand that. We know that. Thank God that there is. But most do not understand what's going on out there in the churches in America. Do not understand it. Cannot comprehend it. And it's going on. It's serious business when we ought to be busy about getting people saved and doing everything we can for the work of God. Amen? Amen? Just get busy about it. Don't let Satan use you or me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the wonderful grace of God. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for the wonderful Bible that you've left here, the Word of God. Thank you for how we could look at it tonight. And hopefully, Lord, there were some things that we presented tonight that'll be a blessing to your people. We know one thing for sure, your Word will not come back void. I'm grateful for that. And so I just ask you take your word and you use it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.